This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
It's a privilege and an honor for me to be here with you. I'd like to start off and just say also welcome to my wife and daughter. They're sitting at the back, Elsa Marie, and our daughter, her name is Fleur. Today is her first birthday, and yes, we're really blessed by her, and it's amazing what children can do to a person. So thank you, Lord, and thank you, Fleur. Before I start, I just want to ask that we bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us, Lord, for your work on the cross, Lord, and we exalt you, Lord, as the risen Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you reign, that you rule, Lord, that you are our God, that you are our Lord, but also that you are Lord of creation, Lord, over everything you have made. And we thank you for this time we can spend together just to, call to remembrance your goodness, Lord, and to give glory to your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, have we got slides? Can you see? Maybe you won't see that well, but I'll try and guide you through it as best as I can. So, Yaku has said that I'm with an organization by the name of Cause for Justice. And this organization had a long arc, so to speak, in terms of where we come from and how we've got to where we are today in July 2019. And it all basically started way back in 2011 when Shofar had its first convergence, right? A conference to draw together all the church congregations and all the people. It was held in the newly built, hall or center of Bloemhof Girls High School in Stellenbosch. And there was a gentleman by the name of Paul Diamond from the UK who came to spoke to us on that day amongst other speakers, and he's with an organization called Christian Concern in the UK, and he was just recounting what they had seen in the nation of England and in the United Kingdom over a period of, let's say, 25 years or more, and how things had really been secularized, how a Christian nation, and who a nation that had been the seed for so many Christian nations across the world had been secularized over a very short period of time, right? And that all happened within a supposed democracy, a society where the people represented in society are supposed to lead the way in that society. But in their society, they saw that although there were 80% plus Christians in their society, the society went the other way. Right, because you have your levers of power, you have your structures of government and so on, who can actually, from the top down, if they are influenced unduly, bring changes into a nation that would not necessarily agree with the majority of the people of that nation. And obviously that's very, very concerning. And at the time, I remember one of our founding members, Wynand Viljoen, is also a member of this church family. He basically pulled us together, a couple of young attorneys and some were still law students, and we said, this is really concerning. And Wynand said to us, it feels like there's this tsunami heading for South Africa. And many of the things we'd already started seeing before that time, right? We're talking about 2011. So we started congregating, coming together and so on. At the time, I had absolutely no, interest in the sense of, committing my life to this, right? I was there and part of the discussion and we were praying and all those kinds of things. And then it was about, I'm going to guess now, but somewhere in 2012, around the middle of the year, I started experiencing some troubles in my personal life with just, what my life was actually contributing to the world, okay? And some people, many people will go through that, some don't. But that was my experience. And so I started asking the Lord, well, if it's not to climb this corporate ladder within corporate tax consulting where I was at the time, which is also the place where I met my wife. Thank you, Jesus. But so I started asking the Lord, you know, what, if not this, what then? All right. And so we started praying, and I remember very clearly one day as we were sitting with friends of ours on their couch, very good friends. We're actually the godparents of their two sons. And as we were praying, I felt the Lord saying to me, William Wilberforce. Okay. And so, right, that was new to me. And so I asked the Lord, okay, but what does that mean? What does William Wilberforce mean? So then we started praying again and asked the Lord, so is there something I should do, we should do? So we eventually got together, Vaynant and myself, and started praying, asking the Lord. And that led, after a couple of years, to in June 2013, which is now 6 years ago, when we launched this organization called Cause for Justice for the first time. And we had other people involved in the founding group. One of them is here, Craig Snyders. He's been a loyal servant. And yeah, so that's where we basically got started. Before I jump into, because I want to share testimonies with you today, I quickly want to also share something from the Word. And I'm going to start with 1 Samuel 17, because this deals with where the name of this organization comes from. Right, so in 1 Samuel 17, we read the story of David and Goliath, right? And I just want to move this. I'm going to lose my place. And so there's a story. I don't know how many of you don't know the story, but obviously the Philistines were fighting against the Israelites. And David was sent to the battle lines to take food, provisions to his brothers. And I want to start reading from verse 19 of 1 Samuel 17. It says the following, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him." Jesse is his father. "And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them, behold, and as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him." He was basically calling out the God of Israel and the people of Israel. "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.' Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?' Belittling him, basically. 'I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Is there not a cause?' And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before." All right. So David is saying, right, whether you're right or wrong is immaterial, but is there not a reason? Right? Is there not a cause? Something is wrong here. There's this guy calling out the God of Israel, and nobody's doing anything, right? So pick it up again in verse 40, where it says the following. "Then he took his staff and in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and will strike you down, and I will cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I just want to see, I think that's all I'm going to read from that passage. And so there's a lot of scriptures in the Word that echoes the same thing. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. These stories of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 and other places. And I quickly want to also just share a scripture from Isaiah 1. Verse 17, which says the following. It says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed," or some translations also says, "Defend the oppressed, seek justice, correct the oppressor." All right? And then it says, "Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow." All right? And so from that, from those scripture readings, I quickly want to share you with you our very first battle, so to speak, we went into. In 2012 already, there was a subscription broadcast in South Africa called Top TV at the time. Their name is now StarSat, right? And so they brought an application to South Africa's broadcasting authority called ICASA. And they wanted to air three dedicated pornography channels on South African subscription television. And lo and behold, there was a public participation process for one day held up in Johannesburg. We sent one of our foot soldiers, Pastor Anton Mayberg. He did a brilliant job in delivering a word from our side. But the broadcasting authority gave them their license, gave them approval. And so we were looking to the left and we were looking to the right, you know, looking for someone to do something about this, but it didn't happen. And so we were basically in our infant shoes at that time. It was in June 2013 that we started off. And then in July of that same year, within a month, this decision came out with its reasons and all those things. And so we decided, well, we'll take them on. Okay. And so we brought the court case. And it was not only ourselves. There were two other organizations involved as well. We brought a case to the High Court here in Cape Town for them to review this decision taken by our broadcasting authority. Was it actually a legal decision? Is it lawful to do these things in South Africa? And a couple of other reasons. And so we went into the court case. As I remember, it was in August of 2014 that the case was actually heard. Right, we were there for 4 days. Because we were the so to say, the party bringing the case to court, we had to speak first. And after we had spoken, and the other two organizations also on our side, we were really pumped. We thought, you know, this is going well. Then the other side had an opportunity to respond, and they had literally briefed one of the best human rights advocates in South Africa. Okay, and as this person was speaking, we saw the wind dying down, the wind going out of our sails, things coming to a standstill, the boat turning around and going the other way, right? So we were quite distraught at one point. And as it came to the last day of the court hearing, I remember distinctly it was sort of just before the recess, the morning recess. Wynand Viljoen, our one founding member, was sitting to the right of me. Our advocate was sitting to the left, and Wynand tapped me on the shoulder, and he said to me that the Lord had just said to him that the Lord will now enter the courtroom. Okay. And so we're sitting there with bated breath looking for, you know, is the roof going to blow off? the judge is going to be swept out the window or what. But as it turned out, at that very same moment, our advocate on the left of me, he was paging through the court bundle. You know, he was looking for something we can grab onto, you know, something novel that we'd missed and that could save the day. And so we landed on this one particular provision in South Africa's Film and Publications Act. The provision basically says that if you want to distribute pornography in South Africa, you can only do it in one way, and that is within the four walls of a building that has been licensed as an adult premises. You know, your typical adult world type of environment. And so we said, well, if this is the case, then surely they can't do it on television. You know, so, right, so the recess happened, and then after the recess, we presented this point to the court. The judge's reaction was absolutely golden. He was so shocked. He was completely blown away. I just remember how he went into this high-pitched voice, and he said, no, but this can't be. This can't be. Right, this is now a judge, you know, he's probably in his 60s by then. And absolute total shock, right? And this was on the last morning of a four-day hearing. So the judge was so taken aback by this. He said, look, I can't give you a judgment. You'll have to come back in 2 months' time, and all the parties need to address me on this single point. All right, okay? There was a couple of other things that happened within the courtroom as well that made it very clear that what had happened in the case is that the other side, they had tried to hide from the judge relevant legal precedent, right? Legislation that would absolutely dispose of their case, and they were withholding that from the judge. And once he realized that, it was a complete turnaround. When we came back 2 months later in October of 2014, the judge was over it, right? He had no time for the other side anymore. So we got the finding in our favor. The decision was wrong. You can't air these things on television in South Africa, not even subscription television. They tried to appeal once. They were unsuccessful. They tried again. They went up to the Supreme Court of Appeal. They were unsuccessful again. And at that point, they realized there's no sense in going to the Constitutional Court because there's no hope, all right? And so that's where things ended, and that's still the position in South Africa today. By the grace of God, that is still where we are. Okay. And so just to come back to what I've shared is that what we learned in that case, right, is that we were very prepared. We did our homework. Everything we did at that stage, we did without compensation. We didn't know that we would be successful. It was, you know, very early days. As it happened, because we won the case, the other side had to pay us our legal costs. So that was also something beautiful that the Lord arranged for us. But what we learned there is that sometimes the Lord doesn't need your skill, right? Let me say it again. The Lord never needs our skills, right? He's not dependent on achieving his objectives. He's not dependent on our skills, but he chooses to partner with us. This is the God that we serve. For whatever reason, he has bound himself to humanity, right, to achieve his purposes. That is, to me, still one of the most amazing things, that God wants to work with us, okay? But in that case, we realized very clearly, because that is, we didn't win the case because of our preparation or what we had done, okay? What God had asked of us is to be in the room, all right? Somebody needed to be in the room on that day or on those 5 days in total that we were in court. And, you know, it happened to be us, okay? Because we happened to say yes. We said yes. We'll go on this journey with you, Lord, wherever it leads. I mean, we might have lost and we might have sat with a huge bill to pay the other side. We didn't know. But so the Lord basically showed us. At the beginning, this was the humble beginnings, right, for us, is that the Lord doesn't need us, right? He can do it. But we were there, and we were so grateful that we were there. So let me just see if there's something else that I can share on this point. I just want to share this quote. It's from a person by the name of Edmund Burke. And he said the following. He said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Good men and women to do nothing. Okay? I think that speaks for itself, but it comes back to what I've already shared just now, is that sometimes what doing something as opposed to doing nothing means. Sometimes doing something is just to stand, right? There's a scripture about spiritual warfare in Ephesians, about, you know, taking up the armor and then to do what? To stand, right? So we are called to stand, just stand in the gap, be there between heaven and hell, between life and death. There's a scripture in Isaiah 5 verse 20 which says the following: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And if I could share something from what I see every day in the work that we do now, is that this is exactly what is happening in our society. Is that there are forces at work. We know it's spiritual forces and principalities working through human agents that are doing exactly this, calling the most evil of evil things a good thing. You know, saying the darkest of dark things, this is light to you. And taking the most bitter of things and saying this is sweet. And I wouldn't want to delve into examples now, but this is the reality. And what it means is that there's a call, there's a constant call for God's people to, in whatever sphere of life you find yourself, to be the light, right? To counter the lie, to, you know, come against those things of evil and to correct it with what is truth and what is right and what is good. And so just before I start sharing some testimonies, in addition to the one in our court case that we started off with, I just want to say something about the law in South Africa, right? We know that there's the law of God, and the law of God is good for all men, right? Not only for Christians. It's good for every person in society. The system we have chosen in South Africa to govern the people of this nation, right, is a people's social contract. We, through representatives in 1992 to 94, you know, said that we want this country not to be governed by the Ten Commandments, but by the 30-something or 20-something provisions of the South African Bill of Rights. So we're saying not the Ten Commandments, something else. But that is in the place of the Ten Commandments in South Africa. That is the rules by which this nation is governed, okay? And we have an opportunity through this South African legislature, our parliament, to influence and be involved in the laws that govern this nation, right? And the thing about the law is the non-negotiables in our society, right? Many people will have ideas and, you know, ideologies, and they will have norms and customs and things they live by. But what the law is those things that you can't negotiate on. You are bound by something to either do it or you are not allowed to do it if it's a prohibition of some sorts. So it's quite a serious thing. It has a major impact on the whole of society. And if society decides that the law that we want, say, for example, is to have abortion up to the day of birth or before birth, right? That is a terrible thing. That goes directly against what we know the Word says about life. You know, that God creates you from before you are conceived. God has already had you in His mind, right? So it's not like we can sit around and say, well, that's fine, you know. Let the secular law or the law of South Africa be what it will, and we'll live the way that we want to live in our homes and in our churches and in our safe spaces. That is not the call of God. The call of God is for the nations, for all the people in the world, all the people in South Africa. So that is the gravity I'm faced with every day, because the thing that I believe the Lord has placed in my heart is the fact that the law that governs peoples is also something that can be redeemed by God. There's nothing that is irredeemable. There's nothing that God cannot redeem. Every part of society, every person, every system, everything God wants to redeem for the good of mankind. And the law is one of those areas, and that is where I feel that the Lord has called me to. All right, we're still on the first slide. Now I think we should start moving to the next one. Okay. Quickly want to share with you the five core values that this organization is basically governed by. It's human dignity, or you can call it human worth, the worth of the individual, which is, it's inviolable, right? The importance of the nuclear family, right? Defending and promoting the family, because it's the cornerstone of society. Responsible exercise of personal freedoms. Freedom is not license. It's not that you can do whatever your mind conceives to do. That is not what it is. To the extent that you have freedom, you have a responsibility to exercise it in a manner that is actually beneficial to your fellow man. It's not a very a welcome opinion to express it in that way, because people want to do what they want to do, whenever they want to do it, and with whoever they want to. Then there is what we call social justice, and it's not the understanding that we get, say, in the Marxist ideological sphere. What we say social justice is that society as a whole has a responsibility to each other, and especially to those who are most vulnerable in society. Right? This is obviously the biblical mandate, which is the duty of love. If you go into the human rights culture, you will see that social justice is understood as every person, especially people who are disadvantaged, having a right to impose themselves on others, to take from them, right? Because they are, for example, disadvantaged to whatever extent. That is not what the word teaches. The word teaches we have a duty of love. Love your neighbor. And that duty is what drives us to help our fellow man. And then the last one is accountable governance, which deals with the fact that there are people in power, but that power has been given by someone. In South Africa, the government is given power, but by every individual voter, every citizen who says every 5 years, we're giving you the mandate to rule well in this nation. And as they do their work for those 5 years, we have an obligation to keep them accountable, saying, are you actually doing well? Are you doing what is good for the society? All right, I'll pass on to the next one. Can we just keep it there? And this is my personal testimony of how I sort of got involved, the things that the Lord spoke to me. When we were in 2013, it was in March, right? We had a men's camp at the Witzenberg guest farm close to Wolseley, right? A lot of men from a couple of congregations here in the Cape region went out, and we spent a couple of days in a huge tent they put up, worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord. And I remember on the Saturday evening, the worship leader, James Pringle, he said that he feels that the Lord is telling him that we should move out of the tent and we should go stand under the stars and cry out to the Lord, seek the Lord like the father of the faith, Abraham, did. And the Lord spoke with him, right, through the stars. And so I remember going out and looking up to the skies, and I saw, and this is what I saw, right? I saw this image. I saw these stars, and I said to the Lord, well, it feels to me like that you want to say something to me or show me something, but I can't see it. Please open my eyes so I can see. So you can go to the next slide. And this is what I saw. I saw an archer in the sky, right? And I mean, this is not a known or an accepted star constellation or anything. So this is the Lord speaking to me. And what I felt the Lord saying was what we read in Psalm 127, verse 4-5. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then it says, these are the arrows, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. And this is what the Lord spoke to me in that moment. This is about 3 months before we started our court case against Stop TV, right, in March of 2013. And so I really felt the Lord saying to me, but I don't want you to be anything or do anything. I just want you to be an arrow in my hand, right? And the Lord is saying, I am the perfect archer. I will always hit the mark, but it's important for you to be the arrow. I want you to be the arrow, okay? And that is basically where the journey started. And so if we move to the next slide, this vision that the Lord gave me then became the logo for this organization, which is an archer. And I see the lady who did the work on the logo, she's also in our midst today. So that also to me is something that keeps me going, because there's a lot in this line of work. I'm going to call it work these days, because I do it full-time now by the grace of God since of August 2017. Right, there's very, very hard days, and it's emotionally very draining and tough. But, you know, these things, the words that the Lord has spoken and that you couldn't have conjured up in your own mind in any way, right? Those are the things that keeps you going, right, through the tough times. I quickly want to just jump through slides. You will see there's a couple of the faces. That's our board. We've got 6 people on our board. The next one, our beautiful interns this year. We've got 3 of them who are at the University of Stellenbosch, but they help us out. Then quickly what we do, you will see there we do court cases, we do campaigns, public awareness and lobbying, policy and lawmaking, where we're involved with government departments and also with Parliament. And then I just say, we're not a political organization, but because of the way the system works, you have to engage with the people who've been elected, with elected officials. Then causes 2013 to 17, I've already shared on Top TV. We had a court case, you will see the third bullet on euthanasia. So euthanasia is called many things. It's called mercy killing. It's called voluntary physician-assisted death and so many things. There are a couple of Western nations, a handful, who have legalized this practice. And we were involved in a court case from 2014 and 2015, which ended up in the Supreme Court of Appeal. Massive, massively full courtroom. When the appeal was heard, I had to sit in the public benches. I couldn't even sit with our advocate. That's how many parties actually were represented in that case. And what we saw there was very frightening, because there was a specific organization driving this thing to legalize this in South Africa, and they had withheld a lot of relevant information from the court. For example, how the gentleman who brought the application, right before his death, because the palliative care he received was so good at addressing the issues that he had fears of, his pain and so on, that he actually wanted to stop the case. But his legal team withheld that from the court. They didn't want the court to know that he was thinking of stopping it. But all these things then came out on the appeal stage, because we'd lost the case in the High Court. We had to appeal to overturn it. And at that stage, the court said, well, in South Africa, the only system that will protect people from being exploited, right, basically coaxed into choosing death rather than life, the only system that can address those real concerns is a system that places a complete ban on this practice. And this is the status of our law up until to this day. You can't kill a person to alleviate their suffering. Legally, you can't do that. You will be charged with murder. I'll have to be quick here because my time is so little. I just touched on another court case we had. It's the second last bullet, religion in South African schools, right? There was a court case which also took a very long time, 2013 to 2017, where we were one of the parties in the case. And again, we saw this tactic of withholding information from the court by senior advocates in this country, that you couldn't believe the level of ethical depravity, right? And also, you know, the specific arguments that were made were found out because, you know, we were there in the court. We could see how they were, you know, not presenting the truth to the judges. This is the scary reality we live in, you know, winning at all costs. It's very, very sad. I'm going to move over to the next one. There's a long list of things that we are currently busy with. And the next slide, please. We see a beautiful picture of a lady. or a person, I'm not sure whether it's a man or a woman. I want to quickly share something about the next slide, right? Quickly on the timeline, 2015 in March, we win our court case against Stop TV. November 2015, about 8 months later, the South African government, through their Department of Communications, brings a bill to Parliament, right, to, amongst other things, undo the legislation that resulted in our victory in court. But also, one of the things they want to do is to water down South Africa's definition of disallowed explicit material. In every nation, you get this definition in law that says certain things you may not distribute in a nation. You cannot distribute it through the internet, through the mail, through DVDs, through cinemas. You can't do it. It's literally prohibited distribution. Right, so that was one of the things they wanted to do. They wanted to water down the definition of prohibited speech, right? If you water down a definition, it shrinks. It becomes smaller. What that means, the allowable speech, things that may be distributed in a society, that becomes greater. That's a greater pool of expression. And so we were involved in Parliament for 3 years, and it was finally resolved now in March of this year. In the first 2 years and 3 months that this bill was in Parliament, we had absolutely no success, and it was not for want of trying, right? We were as involved as you can possibly be, right, in addressing this move, okay? But the National Assembly, South Africa's main house in Parliament, they approved the legislation, amongst other things, these proposals, which we opposed. Then the bill went over to the National Council of Provinces, and they, to this day, I don't know how things turned around, but they did turn around exactly 180 degrees, because, so we, at first we said to the National Council of Provinces, you have to give us another round of public participation, which they were not, you know, forced to do that. That was not something that they had to do, but they said, fine. Ourselves and two other organizations were invited to make written representations and then also to come to a public hearing in Parliament where we addressed Parliament. And then 2 months later, they came to the point where the committee within that specific House of Parliament had to bring out a decision whether to go with this proposal to water down the definition of prohibited distribution or not. And at that time, my wife and I, we were over in Washington in the States. I went for an internship there with an organization. And all I could do to find out what happened is I had to listen to the recording on the internet, because there's an organization called the Parliamentary Monitoring Group. They sit in every single committee meeting in Parliament and they recorded the audio, right? And I listened to what happened there. And it was so amazing. There's this one member of Parliament from Limpopo who, with a very croaking voice, said, well, you know, he's uncomfortable with this one proposal, right? But because there was no one in the room, no one on that committee was able to make the case for why it is good and why we should water down this definition. There was no opposition, right? But it took one croaking voice, someone who really didn't know much about the issue. We had seen him maybe once to address the issue with him. That is all it took, right? It's unbelievable how, well, it's not unbelievable, but it's very close to being unbelievable that many times all you need is one person, one voice, just to say, but surely this can't be right, really. And as it turned out, that decision by that committee was approved by the National Council of Provinces as a whole, sitting in plenary. The legislation had to go back to the National Assembly to reconsider their own decision in the light of this different decision, and they changed their minds. They sided with the other house, and on the 19th of March this year, they adopted the legislation as final, and at the moment it's with the president to either sign it or send it back to Parliament for reconsidering some other unconstitutionalities that there may be. But this was a three-year battle with 2 years of absolutely no success. And I have to give credit to a friend of mine whom the Lord really used powerfully, I think, in my life, when straight after things in the first half of the process went really south, came and sat with me. We were in the boardroom, and he's one of our supporters up in Shofar congregation in Johannesburg, and the Lord just gave me new vigor, you know, blew new life into me, and so we picked it up again, and so glory to God for that as well. I've got a couple of photos there, and I have to be very selective about what I pick out here. You will see beautiful faces there. Those are people we use to present a parent talk we call hashtag parent talk, the unspoken epidemic of children and pornography, right? Because we realize that it's one thing to work in the courts and work in parliament, but there are real issues in people's lived experiences on ground level. And so this talk is about empowering parents, how to have these discussions with your children, how to inoculate them, to teach them how to respond to a first exposure, because the reality is these things are available on other platforms via the internet and so on. It's not a case of if your child will be exposed to it, it's a case of when, right? And that's the reality that we live in. But so those are the people who are involved in that parent talk. I quickly want to touch on the top right hand. You will see Show Dogs. It's a film that was shown in South Africa in the cinema last year in June and July. We had a huge campaign involving the Minister of Communications, Film and Publications Board, their appeal tribunal, and even the distributor of that film in South Africa. The reason why it's an issue is there were references in that film using well-known grooming techniques that child abusers use to break down children's sensitivity and their resistance against, you know, sexual abuse. And we said to the Film Publications Board, but you've rated this 7 to 9 PG. This is madness. How can you say it's fine for a 7-year-old child to be watching this, right? The child hasn't got the tools yet, you know. The child is not empowered at that age to realize that what I'm hearing here is bad. It's not something good, and how to respond to that. And so, unfortunately, we were unsuccessful in swaying them to change their classification. So the official classification by the Film Publications Board stayed at 7 to 9 PG. But then recently, I went on to DSTV, and I saw that what had happened is that the distributor of the film, when they now released this to be distributed via digital television, right, on DSTV and so on, they had changed the classification themselves. It is now rated PG-13 violence. So they've taken to heart the fact that, you know, this is not suitable for a 7-year-old. In fact, not even for a 13-year-old. A parent needs to be there. And last night, I quickly went through the movie with the notes we took when we had a screening of the film by the distributor a year ago. And I saw the issues that were problematic for us. They've even edited that out as well, right? So this is amazing to see the responsiveness. But again, it's a case of, would anything have happened if no one said something? If someone hadn't said, but this is not right. You can't be doing this. This is dangerous. Let me just quickly see. I want to end off with this for the people at the back. If you could play the video. We're going to skip the video, but I'll quickly touch on this as a final remark. You heard that there's something going on about comprehensive sexuality education. So our organization has been in discussions with the Department of Basic Education on national level since about June last year around this issue. And there's a lot of concern because the kind of things that you would have seen in the media from about the 12th of May, there was an article in the Sunday Times about six lessons for modern grade fours, okay, dealing about how masturbation will be presented to children as something that's normal and that, you know, doesn't harm you in any way, that kind of thing. And it comes through a program that is internationally known as Comprehensive Sexuality Education, driven by international agencies, amongst others, and chief among them, UNESCO, which is one of the agencies of the United Nations. And what we have seen is that where these programs have been implemented, both in U.S. settings, where it basically originates, and also in non-U.S. settings, in other words, other nations in Africa, where it has been rolled out as part of school curriculum to school-going children, what we've seen is that the research shows that there is hardly any positive impact. There have been three studies out of 130-something that has shown one positive impact, right, on children's sexuality, on their choices, on the, let's say, the incidence of infection with sexually transmitted diseases like HIV and the like. And so there's almost zero impact. Three studies out of 130-plus have shown one positive impact. In no single study has there been more than one positive impact, right? It's always just one at a time, and only three out of 130 shows any positive impact. In contradiction to that, there has been 26% of cases where the programs have been rolled out that there has been negative impact or harmful impact, where children actually respond negatively. So they become sexualized at earlier ages. They have more sexual partners. The incidence of STD infection increases, right? There is less use of condoms or less consistent use of condoms when children are already sexually active, right? So what we have basically said, and you will see there's a website involved as well, created the website www.csetalk.co.za to rouse the public to get involved on this issue, because the department wants to start rolling out this new content, which they call scripted lesson plans, for all school grades from grade R to grade 12. They want to start rolling this out from January 2020, okay? And it's concerning because the content itself is concerning, and the impact of the content is equally as concerning because it's not good. There's no proof that it is good, that it will contribute to society and lead to better outcomes for society. And so that's a very important cause that we are involved in at the moment. I had a very long panel interview on Friday on Tigerberg 104 FM. There's a podcast that they released also of that, a 45-minute panel discussion on that we contributed to. And this is something that is really, really concerning, right? Every parent in this nation should be really concerned what through the schooling system, through the school curriculum of life orientation and life skills at primary school, the state want to teach our children about sex and sexuality, all right? We believe there's still room for it to be turned around, and that's why we are asking and encouraging people to go to that site. We give very basic and clear instruction of what you can do. All of us have channels and structures through which we can engage with the department, right? If you're a parent with a child at school, you have your school governing body, you have your school management team, people that you can go talk to, right? If you are a school governing body or a management team, then you've got other structures that you can go through. You've got organizations like FEDSAS, the Federation of South African School Governing Bodies, who've got a direct link into the department because they are representative of parents who take the lead within individual schools. So this is something that we want to encourage everybody to also get involved in. That is basically the end of my talk today. Thank you very much for the pastorship and for Yaku and them for inviting me to share some of what we do, and of really that there is hope, because what we have seen in the past 6 years that I've been involved and we've been on the go is that, yes, you go up against serious forces in society, and a lot of these things are spiritually founded. It comes from some other spiritual origin, but God, right? And so, you know, the lie that we are powerless, you know, completely powerless, is just exactly that. We are not powerless because we are fighting on the side of the one who is ultimately victorious. And so the important thing is to keep the truth always at the front of your mind, and to not be swayed by the discouragement, because it's very easy to get discouraged when you hear all these things. You know, everything that you hear is doom and gloom, and the one thing is worse than the other, right? But what we have seen is that when we pitch up and we are partnering with the Lord, God does what only He can do. He does the miraculous, right? As we saw again now, you know, with the 3-year parliamentary process, it's only in the last 9 months that things took a complete 180-degree turn. And this is the God that we serve. So I want to encourage you. And finally, I'll say this, that I'm involved, obviously, on maybe say a little bit closer to where the fire is, the actual engagement with government, with parliament, in the courts and so on. But that doesn't mean to say that where you are placed, where the Lord has placed you in your life, in your work, your family setup, whatever, that what the Lord is calling you to there is any less important or any less significant. I'll close with this one final word, and that is, I remember when I was in England in 2004 and 5, I spoke to someone earlier who was here from Hermanus. I felt the Lord call me to go serve a new congregation that was being set up in London at the time, Pastor Andries and Lisa van der Merwe. I went over there for 2 years just to help them raise it from the ground, basically. And then when I was there, there was one specific Sunday I remember, the founder of this church family came and spoke at a church meeting. And I don't remember what his message was, but I remember this one sentence he spoke, because when he spoke these words, the preacher basically looked at me the whole time when he spoke. It was the weirdest thing, that someone would single you out, you know, make eye contact from the beginning to the end of what he said. And what he basically said is that, would you do the small little thing that God asks of you if nobody ever found out or knew about it? Would you still do it? Right? And so that was a very frank and a direct question I felt the Holy Spirit asked me in that moment. And over time, the Lord filled that up with another vision that he gave me, and that was the vision of a machine that works with gears, right? And in the machine, you have two very large gears with immense pulling power, right? It's a machine that can do huge things and make big objects move. But the two gears are positioned within the machine just a little bit too far apart from each other. They do not touch each other. They're not connected, right? So what you need is a very small gear that you can fit in between those large gears with the big pulling power. And if you put that little gear in, then the machine moves, and those gears with the big pulling power can actually fulfill their purpose. And the question is, which of the three gears is the most important or most significant in that machine? And you can't say it's the two big ones, because they're nothing without the small one. So, you know, it doesn't matter how you feel about, you know, what the Lord uses you for at this moment in your life. It is impossible for us to make a judgment call on, you know, following the Lord, obeying the Lord's command in whatever it is, what is bigger, what is smaller. It doesn't work like that. That is not the way God sees it. All right, thank you very much.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.